John 15:8, what's to my Father's glory is simply that you bear much fruit. So
Amen.
End of debate. What kind of fruit? Much fruit.
That's right.
Okay, is it fruits of the Spirit? Yes.
Yeah.
Is it fruits of perpetuating and multiplying other disciples? Yes, it's both. Look in verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If you obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Okay, so here, why are the disciples getting persecuted? Why are they being hated? Is it because they're overflowing in their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control? Did you ever see someone at your workplace get persecuted for those things?
No.
Because they have so much self-control that they watch their weight, they're not overweight, they're timely to work, and they're honest. Do people get persecuted for that?
Yeah.
What did John the Baptist get persecuted for? The message. The message. So here, there's no debate about what kind of fruit it is.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
got persecuted mm-hmm. for his message.
Yeah.
John the Baptist got persecuted for the
mm-hmm.
message. As the disciples went and filled entire cities with the teachings of Christ, they got persecuted.
Yeah.
You know, not just because they were kind and gentle. It was because of the message. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's look at Exodus 17 and look at what it's going to take to have a fruitful Bible talk.
Okay.
Who wants to be in a fruitful Bible talk?
Amen.
Okay, I do. Okay, let's look at what it's going to take, a couple of keys in Exodus 17. Starting in verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with my staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Okay, what do we see here is teamwork.
Yeah.
So I have 3 points. Number one, the Bible talk leader needs to have a plan. Okay? If you don't have a plan, you plan to fail.
That's right.
Moses had a plan that he was going to hold up his arm mm-hmm. so that God would give the victory.
Amen.
It always takes having some plan.
Yeah.
Now, you may sit there and say, as a person in that Bible talk, well, that's not the plan I would have chosen. I would have done things differently. Well, when it's your turn to lead a Bible talk, be my guest. You will do something differently. But now you may have a different role within the Bible talk, and that is to hold up the leader's hand. Number two is obey or carry out the plan. Okay? It's one thing to have something in mind. It's another thing to go out and do something about
yeah.
it. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
My daughter was at a sleepover in a hotel, and as I went to pick her up, I met a wedding planner there, this young woman, and I had it in my mind to share my faith with her. So it's one thing to have it in mind, but then it's another thing to actually do it.
Yeah.
Two different things. There's a little saying in Spanish, del dicho al hecho hay mucho estrecho. What does that mean? From the saying to the deed, there is much length indeed. You know, so amen, I got over the hump of fear or intimidation or whatever Satan throws in there, and I got to invite her to church.
Amen.
And I got her phone number. It was awesome. I pray that in the future she'll come out.
Amen.
But you've got to carry out the plan. And what's important is that we get behind each other. So point number three is get everybody involved.
Mm-hmm.
Get everybody involved. And I'm hoping today I want to throw this out there right now so that you guys can be thinking. You may not have a calendar in front of you, but I'm hoping that we can come up together with a date for a Women's Day.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
I think I'm very inspired. God can do anything.
Yeah.
And in Phoenix, they're going to have a Women's Day on April 21st. And I was talking to Helen Sullivan, and I thought, well, I'm used to Women's Days of hundreds of women, or, you know, one time in New York, we even had thousands of women. So I didn't think we're ready to have a Women's Day. And then she helped me to expand my vision and said, you know what, we're going to have a Women's Day. Because women need to hear something.
Yeah.
So I want to hear your thoughts and what are your ideas as far as when you want to have it and if there's someone you would like to have speak at it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's do it together as a team.
Amen.
Let me go over today what we're going to be doing. We're going to break this up into five parts. And the first part is called Covenant. Patrika is going to talk about relationship with God and personal righteousness. The second part I'll do called Roles, just looking at our roles specifically as women. What is it going to take to be effective? What is going to glorify God?
Amen?
Because our theme today is This is to My Father's Glory.
Amen.
After that, Patrick will talk about communication, how vital that is. After that, I'll talk a little about finances and schedule. And then Patrick will end it up talking about purity and dating. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, Jeremiah chapter 7. Today we're going to be talking about covenant. We're going to be talking about our covenant relationship between us and God, and then our relationship between each other. The definition of the word covenant is a formal binding agreement between two or more persons. Question is, what is that formal binding agreement between us and God? Because it's where it all starts. Now, to understand the current covenant, we must first look at the old covenant. Jeremiah chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 23. The Bible says, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. So because the people disobeyed, now we have a new covenant. And I think we got to understand, you know, a covenant is like a contract, you know, and in a contract you always have at least two parties, and both parties come together and they say, okay, I'm going to give this if you give me this. So each person has a responsibility in the covenant relationship. And what we see here between God and the Israelites is that it wasn't God that broke the covenant, but it was the people that broke the agreement with God. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to start in verse 31. So Jeremiah 31:31. The Bible says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So here we see that there are a couple characteristics of the new covenant we have with God. And it's going to be the new covenant versus the old covenant. The first is that the old covenant we know from the Old Testament was put into effect by animal's blood.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So the first covenant was put into effect by animal's blood. And likewise, the second covenant was put into effect by blood, but by Jesus' blood.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. In Luke 22, verse 20, you don't have to turn there. Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood.
Amen.
So without Jesus' blood, there is no new covenant. Now, in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, the Bible says, I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, versus the old covenant, which was written on stone tablets, the new covenant is written in our hearts and in our minds. The old covenant was external, but now we see that the new covenant is internal. Because it's supposed to govern everything about our lives. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61.
Come on.
Isaiah 61, we're going to look at verse 8b. So Isaiah 61, verse 8b, it says, in my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. So here we see that our relationship with God is forever. You know, all of us in here who were baptized, when we were baptized, what did we say?
Jesus is Lord.
That was your signature on the paper. That was what binded you to the contract with God. So when you said Jesus is Lord at baptism, we entered into the covenant at that very point in time. Well, we got to ask ourselves the question, are we guilty of the same offense as the Israelites? Have we broken our covenant with God as we sit in this room today? Well, if the new covenant is one that's written on our hearts and our minds, what I want to do right now is take a look at one particular aspect of the covenant. And what we're going to learn about this particular aspect is that all the law hangs on it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, Matthew 22, verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So if you want to know how to keep your covenant with God, we got two things right here. The first thing is, how's your covenant going with God?
Mm-hmm.
How's your relationship going with Him? And the second thing is, how's your relationship going with each other? Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Because without a strong covenant with God, without a strong relationship with God, we don't have strong relationships. So if any of us in this room have ever said, you know, I just don't feel close to anybody in Chicago. You know, I just don't feel close to the sisters. Something's missing.
Mm-hmm.
What's missing is not in your sister. What's missing is in your covenant relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
So it starts with you. So let's start with 1 John chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 3, the Bible says, "We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Let's jump down to verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." So the first thing we see here in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 7, is that without fellowship with God, we don't have fellowship with each other.
Amen.
So what does the word fellowship mean? The Greek word for fellowship used in 1 John is the word koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. What that means is spiritual oneness. So first, let's look at our spiritual oneness with God, because it starts there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first thing that we got to look at is, how is your Bible study? I mean, how's it going in your time with God talking to you? Do you remember what you read? I mean, let's just keep it simple, right? I mean, who's ever gotten up on a quiet time and didn't remember what they read? I mean, let's just be honest. Are you inspired by what you're reading in the Bible? Are you obeying what you're reading? Are you changing? How is it changing your life?
Amen.
What do your thoughts consist of? Are you thinking of your Bible study, or are you thinking of things in the world? Oh, well, I got to go to work. Oh, well, I got to do this. Oh, well, I got 5 classes tomorrow. Oh, well, you know, this guy at my work, he's always getting on my last nerve. I'm about to tell him off tomorrow. What do your thoughts consist of? Are you thinking of the last episode of Friends, the last rerun on TNT? Are you thinking of the next episode of Lana? What do your thoughts consist of? Are you thinking of God, or are you thinking of the world? The second thing that helps our covenant with God is prayer. So how did your conversation with God go today? Was it like time with a best friend? Because our prayer life is a direct correlation of how much we rely on God. You know, I do all kinds of things to get close to God. I believe Bible study and prayer are definitely necessary, but there are so many other ways that God speaks to us. The first way for me is, number one, intense Bible study. I was studying on Psalm 139 a few days ago, and I love that psalm because in it it says that God knows my innermost thoughts. Like, God knows you better than you know yourself.
Yep.
And He doesn't just know the positive, but He knows your pride.
Yep.
He knows your impurity.
Yep.
He knows everything. That blows my mind. That gives me so much comfort to know that He knows me like that so He can change me.
Amen.
The next thing that I love to study out is nature. I love it. You know, I was studying out in the solar system a few months ago, and I got a call from Christina, and I was flat inspired because she was like, "Patrick, I'm just coming from my astrophysics class, and my professor was talking about X, Y, and Z," and I'm like, "How come I got to call Christina and learn more?" But, you know, I was talking to her the other day, and she was like, saying some stuff. I was like, you know what, that's way too technical. I'm not inspired. I feel real stupid right now. I don't understand what we talk about. I'm going to leave the intellectual stuff up to her. I just need to know, like, just some little facts. But that helps to inspire me. You know, I've even studied out quicksand. I mean, I'm just blown away by God. You know, in the fall, the leaves change color. They don't change color because it's just something weird. What happens is, in the summertime, the chloroform multiplies.
Yep.
And in the wintertime, it starts to die, or the fall starts to die, and so the real color of the leaf actually starts to come out. That inspires me. When you walk and you see grass, are you like, man, that's dirty? Or are you thinking, God created that? I'm inspired.
Amen.
Wait, prayer. I'm going to take it home with me. Are we inspired by God? The last thing that inspires me are songs. I love singing to God. That really helps me a lot. And then the last thing that helps us understand how our covenant is done with God are our relationships. You know, in 1 John, it talks about fellowship first with Christ, and the second thing is fellowship with each other. Do you guys feel like you're spiritually one? Because if you don't, it's an indication of your spiritual oneness with God. Let's look at chapter 4 in 1 John, and we're going to start in verse 20. So my first point is that without fellowship first with God, there is no fellowship with each other. My second point is simply our relationships with each other are a direct indication of our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen.
Amen.
And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Amen.
Now, one of the things that I struggled with throughout my walk with God is trust. And, you know, a few years, God really helped me out with this. I'll give you guys a little bit of backdrop. Andrew and I actually dated twice. So I always say I had two boyfriends in the kingdom.
Anyway. Andrew and
Andrew. Yeah, Andrew and then
Andrew
a year later. You know, different guys. But anyway. Well, yeah, so, you know, the first time he broke up with me, our relationship had just, it just got to a point where it wasn't righteous. I didn't trust him. We struggled. I was a jealous woman. I came into the kingdom with that quality. And I made his life pretty difficult. I always thought he liked somebody else. I was always arguing with him about things. And he decided to break it off because it just wasn't righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when that happened, you know, my mind was, okay, but, you know, we took some time off. We're deciding. I'm like, God, I'll change. I'll change. I trust you that we're going to stay together. And he decided to break it off. And he gave me his spiritual reason. And I thought, but we can work it out. Why do we have to break up? And he said, no, I love you, but I've got to let you go so that we can grow spiritually. And that hurt because I really got a chance to understand what my relationship with God is really made of.
Amen.
Because I thought, God, I can't trust you. I don't want to trust you with the man I marry. And then I didn't trust the people who discipled me. So I was like, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what I want to hear.
Amen.
And I was like, how can I trust you, God? You know how much I love him. This is breaking my heart. And I remember one day, it was a midweek. I'm from the school of radical repentance. You know what I mean? Like we went to Sandusky, Ohio, and I don't like roller coasters. I'm definitely afraid of them. So the way I meet my fear is to go on the tallest one and ride it, and then I can ride everything in the park. That's just how I am. So if I have a sin and I want to repent, I'm just going to put myself out there. So I decided, okay, today's midweek. I have two decisions. Either I'm not going to be a half-hearted disciple, and I'm going to trust God and learn how to do something I've never, ever done before in my life, or I'm never going back to church, and I'm cutting God off. And it was interesting because it was midweek, so I had a couple hours to make my decision. And I remember closing my office door and praying and probably cried to God. But that day was a turning point for me because I decided, God, I'm going to trust you. In Jeremiah 29:11, you said your plans are to prosper me, so this is going to prosper me. I don't know how, but I'm willing to see what's going to happen. And I'll tell you, I've never grown so much spiritually in my life. God proved himself to me. God taught me how to love him by loving his people. And he taught me how to trust him by trusting his people.
Amen.
How's your covenant with God going?
Amen.
Okay. So today's theme, this is to my Father's glory. We've already looked at the Bible where Jesus talks about bearing much fruit. We've already looked at what it's going to take to have an effective Bible talk. It's going to take teamwork and everybody knowing what their role is and acting on that. And thank you, Patrick, for sharing about the covenant that we have with God. And
Amen.
How, you know, that is exactly the mirror that reflects our relationships with other people. There's a direct mirror. We can't say we love God if we don't love our brother or sister who we do see.
Amen.
Proverbs 16:33, don't look there. It just says, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord.
Amen.
And I think in the end, the heart of a disciple is simply to seek God's will.
Yep.
It is God's will that we seek. It is God's will. In Acts 5, the apostles say, we must obey God rather than men. You know, we must obey God. And in my years, over 25 years in the kingdom, I've had a lot of incredible leaders that I've been able to look up to and learn from. But one thing that I've held as a conviction is no one is God except God.
Amen.
God is God. Because men may have different opinions or say things or go in different directions, but at the end of the day, I want to follow God.
Amen.
I understand that when I make a decision, and hopefully I do so spiritually with prayer, with many advisors, as the Bible says, then victory will be sure. But at the end, it's my decision, and then it's my responsibility. I can't go back and blame somebody and say, you gave me the wrong advice.
Mm-hmm.
You ruined my life. I'm miserable because of this choice you told me to make.
Amen.
I think it comes back to owning our choices and making sure there are convictions and that we're not doing it because it's someone else's.
Yeah.
The next part we're going to talk about here is roles. And I think it's very important in the church that we know what our roles are, that we can define them. For example, in the Bible talk, if somebody's leading it, okay, they're kind of like the Moses leading. Who am I? Am I the helper? Am I like Joshua, the aide? What's my role? If it's clearly defined, then I'll know what I should be doing. I should be holding up their arms.
Amen.
I should be supporting them. And it's important to know clearly what is my role in the church. It may be I lead the children's ministry. It may be I'm a lead teacher for a certain class, or I'm an assistant in this class, or you know, whatever it may be, whatever, there's so many facets in the church, and things just keep expanding. We have internet, we have music, we don't have yet, but I hope we can have dancers that can share their talent with us. I've seen that in the church in a pure and godly way. But whatever it is, I think God always wants us to use our gifts. It's good to know and to have clearly defined what our roles are.
Mm-hmm.
And the comment I want to make about that is that your spirituality, your closeness to God is not just defined by your role.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me clarify. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we read about people with different gifts. For example, in the Old Testament, you have leaders and kings, King David, you had judges for a while. You know, you had leaders of the people. And then we have an example in Luke 21 where we have a poor widow who gave all she had to live on, the little copper coin. You can't say that the average woman, poor widow disciple is less or more spiritual than the leader. Just because someone's in a leadership position, it doesn't automatically mean they are more spiritual. Okay, I think that what helps us to be spiritual is our hearts as we obey God.
Yeah.
As we obey God.
Yeah.
And so David, in his leadership, he had times where he served God with a very pure heart. We know from the Bible that he fell into grievous sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I love Ezekiel 3 because the Bible talks about how a righteous man could do wicked things. So let's say David had been leading the kingdom righteously and with a pure heart for 20 years before he met Bathsheba, or before he ordered the murder of her husband. Okay, now he became an evil man, a wicked man, because of his sin.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
And I love in Ezekiel 3 because it says, if that man does not repent, God will not remember his righteousness. So what it means is, maybe you could have done something outstanding for God that you've done. And God worked miracles through you. God put his spirit on you. You did miracles. You walked on water, and you were a part of something that was so awesome. And you lived that way for a long time, 20, 30 years. But then you turn to evil. According to that principle, in Ezekiel 3, the Bible says, God will not remember the righteousness unless you repent from that wickedness. And then if you repent, then God will restore you.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that makes David a great leader is that he did repent.
Amen.
We see that in Psalm 51. We read about his heart.
Mm-hmm.
He did repent. And simply speaking, as I read about these kings and leaders in the Old Testament, you know, what they had as leaders is more influence. And so a good-hearted leader could influence more people for good. But an evil-hearted leader would influence more people to go in a direction against God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, your role in the church, no matter what it may be, is not necessarily an indicator that you are closer or less or more close to God. Because that stems from your personal, intimate walk with God. Amen?
Amen.
So let's look at Titus 2. Titus 2, I'm going to talk specifically about the women's role. In verse 3, it says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not married. I don't have kids. How does this apply to me? Well, a lot of this has to do with character, and it has to do with relationships. So even if you're not someone married or with kids, you can apply this to your friends, to family members, to your roommates, to your brothers and sisters. Okay? This scripture for me really hits the bullseye as far as what God's expectations are for women. The word sin comes from an archery term. It means to miss the mark. And definitely that's not what we want to do today, or any time this year. We don't want to miss the mark.
Nope.
We don't want to go astray or deviate from what God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. We want to hit the bullseye.
Amen.
And so it's good to be calibrated. It's good to see God's blueprint.
Yeah.
You know, what is it exactly that God wants us to be? In the here we see Paul telling the younger evangelist Timothy that he should teach older women to be reverent. What does reverent mean? It means worthy of profound respect mingled with awe and affection. I'll read it again. Thank you. Reverent means worthy of profound respect mingled with awe and affection. Okay, remember in Proverbs 31, it talks about a woman that should be given praise at the city gates. And you might say, well, it sounds like this is like people who you put on a pedestal. Well, it sounds like that's the message God is giving us, that we should. You know, Jesus is on the throne. He is above all. He has authority. But I'll tell you one thing. There are women in the church who I do value and hold in high esteem.
Amen.
And I do respect them. And I am inclined to seek their advice because of their lives, because of the lives they've lived and who they are. And I think God designed it that way as we read this. And so we really have to see this is God's design, and this is what he wants in the church. In the end, the Bible is the standard. And it's the blueprint that God wants us to follow.
Mm-hmm.
But he wants us to be a family where there are women in the church who are worthy of this kind of respect. And it really has to do with their lives, because these are women who are able to teach through their lives because of their character, because of their personal example. Specifically, the context here is not about public instruction. It's about private instruction in the home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the bedrock, and this is foundational to what God is looking for in this specific verse for an older woman. And for me, I see it as this. After my base and my bedrock is to build a house on Jesus. So first, it's a relationship with Jesus and walking with Jesus and having a relationship with God. Second to that, my home is my priority. It's a huge priority because it allows me to have a base and a springboard from which I can serve God. If things at home aren't going well, how can I go out and be an example to give to other women? What gospel am I sharing with them if I can't share my life?
Amen.
And, you know, the word teach means to impart knowledge or skill. But training is different because training is systematic instruction and drill. Now, for myself, I have a background with 10 years of gymnastics, so that's where I think about training. I wasn't taught to do gymnastics with videos and, you know, lectures and, you know, I was trained how to do it, you know, to do it for years. So training means to make skillful or proficient. Another definition for training is to make obedient to orders. Wow. To make obedient to orders. Now, sometimes as women, we don't like that thought. In fact, many years ago, I heard this class being taught by a woman. And you know, Matthew 28 says, teach them to obey. And then here, if training has to do with somehow obedience to the orders. You know, women are spinning their head twice. And I remember this woman saying, I thought the only ones who had to learn to obey are dogs and young children. Like, wow. Well, we all have to learn God's ways and learn how to trust God's plan. God has an incredible plan, and it is about obedience. I mean, the Bible is not contradicting itself. You know, this theme of obedience is there from A to Z, and it's how we show our love for God. So let's look at these pairs. The first pair is loving your husband and children. I appreciate discipling and training in both these areas. I can guarantee you that if it weren't for God's plan, and if it weren't for people who've discipled myself and Chris in our marriage, my conviction is we would be divorced. Okay. Do you understand that when two become one, all of a sudden you have two selfish people that are going to come together and now try to be more unselfish? Do you understand that this is like a titanic collision here? I mean, you know, you're excited. There's all this euphoria, all these emotions. You are physically attracted to this man, but then you marry him. And that's all true. And I hope that physical attraction is there, because that's very important for who you marry. But then there's a lot of hard work, self-denial, and sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those are areas that I'm so thankful I had older women that were just a phone call away. There were times where Chris would make the phone call. And honestly, I'll have to say, I resented it. I didn't want him to make that phone call. And then he would say, Teresa, she's on the phone. And I'm like, yeah. You know, but I'm grateful for what that type of training produced over time. I may not have liked it in the moment, but I think without it, I would not have a strong marriage. And honestly, you know, I think I could be divorced. I look at Lisa here, who's pregnant. Another area that was helpful was learning that after the little baby comes home, that I still have to love my husband. I think a lot of times as young mothers, we're tempted to say, well, I got to take care of little Johnny because he can't fend for himself. But Big John, he's going to have to fend for himself because he's a big man and he can get it all. Well, yes and no. I think that's an area we can learn how to love our husbands even when the baby comes. Another big, huge area is communication. That's huge. Even this week, it's been great to have Andrew and Patrick in town. They were with us when Chris and I got into a little conflict. And it was great to have on-the-spot discipling. And I just have to hold them up because they've grown so much. And a lot of times, Cam is the first person I'll call, if I hit a bump in my marriage or if there's a conflict, because I always look up to Kama as an older woman. And I definitely admire the example of Kama, just moving to the city and just being about her purpose and being involved in fruitful Bible study, fruitful labor, and then giving that example to her kids.
Amen.
I think it's no wonder why the kids are disciples too.
Yeah.
Because they're seeing a godly example.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times there's this conflict of, well, can you do both? Can you help win the world and live a balanced life where you're raising your children and loving your husband in a healthy, vibrant home? Can you do it? Is it possible? Or what's the fear? What's the fear? Well, you can't do both or what? Huh? You'll fall apart. You'll burn out. You'll burn out. You can't do it. You know, I say, no, God has a plan and it can be done.
Yeah.
I mean, and when I read in Acts 9, women were dragged off to prison. They were persecuted severely. I don't think that was because of all of their hospitality and because they made the best breads in the town. Do you know what I mean? I think it's because they were getting the message out.
Yeah.
Okay. But I'm just grateful for the discipling, and when I think of this week, if I have to make one decision based on that time that we got input from Andrew and Patrick, I think Andrew hit some things square. He hit the nail on the head. He talked about my need to be more vulnerable with Chris, and I think probably in general with everyone, because the character sins in my marriage will show up with other people. And so the one thing that I felt challenged with is the need to be vulnerable. I think that maybe I've being in New York for so many years, I became that New York woman, the self-sufficient, tough, independent, I don't need anything, I'm not going to show you if I'm hurt, you know. And honestly, amen, I know it would be God to grow more in that area. I mean, and I remember as a teenager coming home from a track meet, I think I won the race, it was the 800 where you run around twice, but I pulled my ligament in my hip bone. And then the ambulance came. And now my mom, being a single mom with five kids, she could never come to my meets. So I remember going home and being locked out. But I was locked out of the house. No one was home. And I'm in so much pain. I'm agonized. I mean, I was crying. You know, this was hard. I mean, not only the pain physically, but just emotionally, feeling like there's no one there for me. And I remember when my mom came, she said, how are you doing? And I just toughened up. I said, fine.
Yeah.
What do you need? Are you okay? Fine. I never told her about the pain that I was in. And I think, you know, all of us have things. I don't know if I'm sharing too much now.
No.
That make us who we are. It's who we are. And so anyways, I need to take that challenge on the head today. Loving your children. I think of the scripture in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where God says, these commands I give you today, this word, is to be on your heart. talk about it when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you sit up, and when you lie down. You know, I get the impression here that there's a lot of spontaneity. There's a lot of leeway for God wants us to be creative with what we're sharing with our children, to have it on our heart all the time. There's no cookie cutter. Like, there's not a set formula. Like, exactly when should I do a devotional with my child? Exactly how should I do it? How long should it be? You may have a devotional that's 2 minutes. It may be 20 minutes. I think a lot depends on your child's attention span. I think that as we raise our kids, God is reinforcing our own discipleship and growth. I remember when I first moved to Syracuse, this one woman said, Teresa, you're a little too stiff. You need to loosen up. Get on the floor with the kids. You have young kids. Play with them on the floor. You know, get dirty.
Amen.
And that was Diane, another older woman. And I said, amen. Okay. I don't want to be stiff. And so we used to read about the sheep and the lost sheep. And then we would go around on all four and bah and act it out. The kids were young. That's appropriate. You know, act it out. There's no cookie cutter for what type of devotionals or you know, I think there needs to be some staples. Maybe in your home, you get up early and you do a quiet time with your kid. You keep a little journal. In our home, a couple of our staples are dinner time and bedtime. Bedtime is very important, because it's the time when the kids are unwinding and they tend to tell a lot of their secrets. Okay. For Christmas, my son wanted a bassoon. I looked on the internet. The cheapest one was almost $2,000. And finally, his dad, Chris, broke the news to him. I'm sorry, son, we won't be able to get you a bassoon. He's like, okay. But then that night I lay with him, and I got to really hear his heart. Little Austin was going through a lot. He said, now we're going to see if Santa is real. Now. We're going to see if he's real. And I think the next day I was calling my mom to get a little input about this, because well, not about Santa being real, but you know, but you know, he's a smart boy, but that wouldn't have come out unless I had laid with him that night. And so it's not so much about Santa. My mom was like, yeah, Santa's not real. But you know, kids have to learn that they can't get everything they want.
Yeah, sure.
They can't get everything they want. You know, last week we traveled out of town, and my daughter, the artist, was drawing all these sunrises. Like, that's her little theme now. So as we were driving in the car, I looked at Psalm 113, which talks about when we should praise God, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. You know, because if that's what she's into, sons, then, hey, we get to tailor-make quiet times and devotionals for our kids. Maybe I should study out musical instruments and see, what is the history of the bassoon? Like, maybe there's something similar to it in the Psalms. You know, whatever interests your kids, whatever fascinates them, there's something in the Bible that can correlate to that. That they can learn how to, you know, love God more and see that any theme, I believe any theme, anything we talk about can be in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
When do we start to teach our children the Bible? When did Timothy's mother start? 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, from infancy you've known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. How do we discipline our children? Isn't discipline a form of love? Hebrews 12. There are proverbs that talk about he who bears the rod spoils the child. But I will not give a pat answer, especially publicly, that every parent should physically discipline their children. Because through time, I've seen there's some exceptions to that. We've had children with tactile deficiencies, tactile disorders, where that would be the worst thing in the world.
What's tactile deficiencies? I'm sorry.
That means they're overly sensitive. Their touch, the sense of touch. Like, they can't handle it. You know, like, what I might be holding someone's hand, but they may feel like I'm squeezing them to death. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So there's some exceptions to that. So a lot of times, when women hear a class or hear advice, you can't take that as the gospel and then turn around and say, well, that needs to be applied to every child.
Yeah.
No. You have to study out your child and hopefully with many advisors figure out and tailor make something that's going to work for your children. Okay, there's not a pat answer. Amen. It talks about being self-controlled and pure. Self-control can deal with a lot of things from our thoughts, which I think is 90% of the battle. Sometimes we go through a phase where everything's negative. It's like, it'll never work. It'll never work. I'm late for the bus. I'm late always. I mean, it's like, you just get on a roll where it's like, wow, I must need an antidepressant or something. I don't know. And, I don't know anyone who doesn't go through some depressions in their life. I mean, emotionally, we just go through a lot of things. Self-control with diets. I'm a midnight muncher. I'm one of those people that, like, I get hungry and open the cabinet and there's the Doritos. And then I could eat a whole bag. And that's not the healthiest thing. It, you know, talks about pure. 2 Timothy 2:21 teaches that God can only use pure vessels. Those who will be useful to the master for every or any good work are those who are pure. And it's something we can really pray for. I think that a lot of times, as women, we can struggle at different points and say, well, what about my gifts? I want to use my gifts. I want to do this. I want to teach more. I want to, you know, and that's well and good, but I think we should have the same desire and drive to want to do it on God's terms, to want to be spiritual, to be busy at home and kind. Those go together. And you know why. Because when you are busy at home and there's not a crumb on the counter and your floors are clean, it, you know, sometimes when someone comes with muddy shoes or, you know, you know, just to mess it up, we still have to be kind, not irritable or harsh. Okay? That's not the time. To be subject to their husband. This is how God orders it. In Galatians 3:28, it says there's neither male nor female, but we're one in Christ. We're one in our salvation, and we're one in how God loves us. But God does give us different roles. The husband has a different role from the wife. A scripture that's helped me is John 1:12. In 13, you don't have to turn there, but basically it talks about children born of God, children not born of a husband's will. And to me, that shows a sense of order that even Mary, after she married Joseph, it wasn't going to be based on her will if or when they would have more kids. Here, it's very clear. It could have said the wife's will or the spouse's will, but it's very clear it says the husband's will, because God has ordered that he is the head of the household. And ultimately, God says, so no one will malign the word of God. To malign means to discredit. To discredit something. And what needs to be held up is the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
For the salvation of more women, when we talk about family dynamics, it really comes down to how we live our life. And how we live our life, according to 1 Timothy 4:16, how we live our life is an issue of salvation for ourselves and those who hear us.
Yeah.
It is an issue of salvation. Family dynamics is an issue of salvation. So I pray that we can hold up God's word. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right. Now Patrick is going to talk about a little about communication.
I'm going to talk about righteous communication.
Righteous.
Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of the biggest issues, if not the biggest issue in any relationship, is communication.
Mm-hmm.
Within this room with the women, outside this room, with other women who may not be here right now, and with our significant others, our boyfriends, husbands. It's been said that 40%, people hear 40% of what you hear. People hear 40% of what you say and 60% of how you say it.
Mm-hmm.
So how we say things is more important than what we say. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And we're going to focus here on the speech part. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was in his mid-30s. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. He was in his mid-30s. Now, for a man in the position Timothy was in, that was young, mid-30s. But this scripture applies to everyone here.
Right.
We all need to set an example for each other in our speech. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:7, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible talks about excelling in our speech. So I want to ask you guys a question. You just throw out answers. When is it hardest for you to communicate?
When you're tired.
Mm-hmm. When you worry about what?
Angry.
Angry?
Angry?
When I don't want to.
Uh-huh. Deborah?
When I'm emotional.
Yep.
Yeah. Tired.
Yep. Exactly. Yep. Anybody else?
When you're afraid.
Yep. You know, it's hard to communicate when you're hurt.
Mm-hmm.
When you're being accused because of a misunderstanding.
Yeah.
When you see sin and you're too fearful to point it out. That's when it's hard to communicate. You know, I really believe that I have hundreds of facial expressions. For those of you who know me, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I'd be surprised because I've known my husband for 5 years now and he still sees new ones. He sees new ones. So here's the thing with me, I wear my emotions on my face. Now, I've had a little bit of success in controlling the grill, you know. But it's hard because is I wear my emotions on my face. And you know where else I wear my emotions is in my speech. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 34 to 37. Matthew 12, starting at verse 34, says, you brood of vipers. Dad, we can stop right there, but we're going to keep on. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. How important is it for us to communicate righteously?
Mm-hmm.
It's very important. You know, I always know my heart because of my speech. You know, I'm not one of those people. You know, a lot of times I can't control what I say, but there's always that moment where I say something and I really know what I'm feeling. I really know if I've forgiven. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Turn a couple of chapters to the right. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and the list goes on. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Well, amen. We're not going to focus on that. But it's our speech that makes us unclean. Mm-hmm. So you know what? We can talk about communication, what that word means. We pretty much all know what it means. But what I want to talk about is our heart. Mm-hmm. Because it's our heart that's right. going to dictate what we say. You know, I appreciate what Deborah was sharing because she was being very real about her struggles. Maybe she's wanted to bite somebody's head off in her condominium building.
Yep.
I don't know if you guys have ever wanted to bite somebody's head off before, but I know I do struggle with that sometimes when people get mean. And I'll share a little bit about that tomorrow. We won't focus on that right now. But in order to have pure speech, we have to have a pure heart. The other day, Teresa, Christina, and I were hanging out, and Teresa asked Christina this question. So how would you define the heart? So Christina, don't give the answer away. Well, how would you guys define the heart? What would you say is in the heart? What does that mean? Is this a thing in my chest? How would you define the heart? What does the Bible here mean about what comes out of the heart is what makes a man clean? Now, the definition is that the heart is the center of human emotions, thoughts, motivation, courage, and action. Emotion, thought, motivation, courage, and action. That is our heart. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, and you guys know this scripture, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.
Amen.
So what does that mean? What comes out of a spring? Water. Whatever's in the spring is going to come out of it,
right.
Whether it's a geyser or whatever. So whatever good is stored up in you is going to come out in what you say and your action. So if there's going to be good stored up in you, then what do we need to store up in ourselves so that our speech will be righteous? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and then verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
So in order for us to have righteous speech, we got to have righteous stuff stored up in our heart.
Amen.
And what is the righteous stuff that we need? Well, it's God's word.
Right.
So what we're going to do right now is look at a couple of practicals. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25 reads, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin.
Amen.
Do not let the sin go down while you are still angry. So how do we keep our hearts pure so that our speech can be pure? Well, we've got to express our true and full heart to each other.
Mm-hmm.
In love, amen, because, you know, sometimes we can express our true and full heart and just dump on each other.
Yeah.
And just make each other feel like this small and like we're no good. And that we have absolutely no love within us. Like, everything you do hurts me. Everything you do. Well, we got to express our true and full heart. But then we got to be careful how we say it, because it's got to be in love, and it's got to be quickly.
Amen.
Now, a lot of times, it says in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Now, what is anger except masked hurt?
Mm.
You know, before someone gets angry, they get hurt. And a lot of times, people respond to anger in one of two ways. Either they get sad, or they get angry. They get real mad, and they try to bite somebody's head off.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the truth. A lot of you are walking around with bitten off heads that have been reattached to your body. Isn't that the truth? But you know what? We got to ask ourselves, have I bit off anybody's head in this room? Have I said things that are just hurtful out of my anger? You know, with my husband, if I feel hurt, I feel that he responds to me a lot better if I communicate my hurt versus my anger.
Mm.
If I communicate my anger, it's not going to go through. We're going to probably, it's going to take a little bit longer to get reconciled. But if I can tell him my hurt and express my feelings, then it'll go better. And you know what? We got to do it right away.
Mm.
Now, I know for me, in the past, I said, oh, you know, I just want to follow Proverbs 12:16, where the Bible says, a prudent or a wise man overlooks an offense. How many people have ever done that in the Proverbs? Well, you know, I hope it's working for you, because here's what I see. It's the prudent and wise man that can overlook an offense. And a lot of times I've said, I'm not going to bring that up out of spirit of Proverbs 12:16, knowing there was no prudence and no wisdom in me. And what I was actually doing is getting bitter, mm-hmm. just holding stuff in, yeah. stuff just building up. And then the next thing you know, can you communicate your hurt? No, all you do is communicate anger, yeah. frustration, and that never helps any situation when we communicate like yeah. that. So we got to communicate right away. I remember one time I was being discipled by Kama's husband, Roger, and he was helping me to see, you know, Patrick, when you're hurt, you got to talk about it right away. If you can do it righteously, talk about it in the moment. Because if you leave here and go someplace else, all the devil's going to do is just run rampant in your mind mm-hmm. and start making you think things that aren't there. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever gone through that. Maybe I'm the only one.
Oh, no.
But that's what we can do. So remember, if you're going to follow Proverbs 12:16, you got to make sure you're wise and prudent. And hey, you know what? Sometimes I'm not there, and I got to bring things up because I got to guard my heart so my speech is righteous. Now let's look down a few more verses at verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Amen.
So here we see that there are a couple of things that we can do to ensure that our speech is righteous. The first thing is you've got to be vigilant of what comes out of your mouth. You know, a lot of times what I might do is if somebody says something to me, I'm going to stop and think. Because the moment you respond real quick, when you're quick to speak, there might be some unrighteousness that comes out of your mouth. Because, you know, we're human. All of us in here are human. And we have feelings. So if someone says something hurtful, chances are we're going to get hurt. But if you retaliate and speak too quickly, then now you're unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, a practical is just being vigilant of the speech that comes out of our mouth. And then the next thing it says is get rid of all bitterness. Now, I heard that word said a couple times, you know, when you guys were just sharing. And, you know, when the Bible tells us to get rid of bitterness, that's a process. You know, a few days ago, I did a huge study on bitterness because I felt like there was bitterness rising up in my heart. And so what did I have to do? I had to study it out. See, being a righteous communicator isn't something that happens overnight.
Right.
It's something where you have to go and dig deep in your heart and figure out, why am I so mean? Or, why am I like this? Why is it that every time my husband or my boyfriend or my roommate or whoever says something to me, I always get like this? I always end up telling him off, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours into the conversation. Why is that? Why do I shy away? Why do I never speak my true heart? Because if you don't figure that out, then you'll never become a righteous communicator. All you'll do is store up bitterness, and out of everything you say, it'll be a sarcastic statement. Anytime I hear sarcasm, I know there's like an onion ready to be peeled. Because there's more layers. Anytime you hear sarcasm, it says get rid of all bitterness. And what's associated with bitterness? Rage, anger, brawling, slander. You can be disfellowshipped for slander. Malice. All these sins come out of the heart. Our heart is so important. You know, the Bible says above all else to guard it. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if you're a righteous disciple, I've never seen a righteous disciple lay somebody out and then say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you're getting on my last nerve. Now, that's called deceit, like deceiving yourselves. Well, you know what? Just as people see your clothes before they hear your words, people hear your tone before they listen to your words. And out of our heart comes the tone of our voices. And you know, I mean, this happens to me every time. If a sister's tone is just off the cuff, I automatically start to struggle. Who in here doesn't? If a sister comes up to you, I need to talk to you. Okay. I have to struggle to be righteous. Amen. I'm not going to respond. Amen. Well, what's wrong, sis? That's Jesus. That's not the truth. That's Jesus. But I got to fight to get there. So people hear our tone way before they hear. So if you get tempted to raise your voice, you got to watch it, because you might say something so valuable, but nobody's listening. They can't even hear you. They are deaf. We've got to wear the right spiritual clothing in order to have the right spiritual tone. I mean, we look here in verse 12. It says to clothe ourselves with compassion. Are you compassionate when you're hurt and you're speaking? Are you kind? Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you patient? I would encourage you guys to study out each of these things the Bible tells us to clothe ourselves with, because without these, we can't have righteous communication. Yeah. And then it says, over all these virtues, put on love, because it binds them together. I remember doing a study on 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, where the Bible lists all the qualities of love. And I want to encourage you guys to do that, because if we can focus on making sure that we're all those qualities when we communicate, then we can have righteous communication.
Amen. Amen. Finances. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, just as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness in your love, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. But I fell away and calculated all the money he had ever given to the church. He added it up. He added it up. And then he was so angry that we met at Madison Square Garden one time. He said, all my money went for one meeting. Why didn't I get to make that decision? You guys decided how to, somebody in that church decided how to use that money. And I'm like, wow, the poor guy. Satan really, you know how we read in Timothy, it says Satan had him in a trap, a trap of the devil. Because when we give to God.
Amen.
The widow who gave, the Jewish religious system at that time was known for being corrupted. But she was giving to God out of a pure heart, and God was going to bless her.
Amen.
Giving is a grace. In verse 12 it says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Praise God for that.
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Nobody can wring water out of a rock.
Right.
You can't, you know, you can't squeeze a drop of water out of a rock. It is fair what God expects, because he's expecting according to what you have and not what you don't have.
Yeah.
Each man has to decide in his heart, as the Bible said, what he's going to give. And in verse 6 of chapter 9, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what? When we give, it's to God. God is watching our attitude. Personally, I don't worry about the finances of the church, if right now I'm hired by the church part-time, if in a few months I have to go get a job, praise the Lord. My right arm is not going to fall off. That's what my mama taught me, and I hold to it. You know what? God will take care of everything.
Amen.
And there have been evangelists over the years. I know in one place, he worked a full-time job the whole year because that was the only way they could be in that country. So ultimately, God is in control.
Amen.
One of the goals for this year is that the church will be financially self-supporting. Self-supporting. We're not there yet. I think if we just give our hearts to God, that will follow. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart's at. It is a spiritual issue. When the Bible says you reap what you sow, there's two things to that. You reap more than you sow, and you will reap later than you sow. Those are the principles of reaping what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. We all are. Let's just give a lot of love. Let's stay close to God so that in return we'll reap in His time, because it will be later. Nobody reaps what they sow at that time. You're going to reap it later. And you're going to reap more than what you ever sowed. So, amen.
Amen.
So, Patrick is going to just finish up here.
Now, I'm going to talk about purity. This is something that affects everyone here, whether we're married or single, a teen or campus. For me, I never truly understand purity or the battle for purity in my mind until after months of becoming a disciple. So I want to look at some practicals of purity. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Because where does sin start?
Yeah.
You know, because we can talk about, oh, well, let's get some practicals about not getting into the apartment with the brother and closing the door. If you're that far, amen, we just got to look at James chapter 1. Starting in verse 13, the Bible says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I believe that there are ways to make sure that we have a pure heart. You know, the first thing that I think of myself, you know, when I was in the kingdom and I started dating, did I struggle with purity in my mind? Of course I did. Of course I did. And you know why it was? It was because of how I viewed myself. I viewed myself as a sexual being. I never really thought of it, but when I thought of my body, I thought of myself as a sexual being. When I was in the world, I thought of myself as a sexual being. The way I dressed communicated sex. The way, the tone of my voice communicated sex when I talked to men. God had to transform me inside out in order for me to change. And he started with my mind. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. Or Psalm 51. Because you know, the question for all of us in here is, how do we view ourselves? You know, and you know, campus and teens are dear to my heart. You know, the campus and teens, it's the ministry that I've been in since, you know, 6 months after being baptized. But the question for you guys and the single women here, I struggle with this as a single woman. How do you view your body? Like, how do you view yourself? What is the purpose of your body? In Psalm 51, starting in verse 7, the Bible says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. In verse 10, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, when we talked about communication, we talked about the heart. Because everything starts right in our heart. And in order for us to be women who are pure, God has to grant us a pure heart. It's only God that grants the pure heart. Like, there's no other way you're going to get it.
Yep.
Except if you're close to God and your walk with God is tight.
Right.
So in order to have a pure heart, number one, it's going to take prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to take you crying out to God and begging him for it, because that's what I had to do. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here's the thing. Transforming our minds from one of impurity to purity is a process. It's a very long process. And I know one thing, and I remember talking to Teresa about this before, and she would always ask me, well, what are your triggers? what triggers these thoughts? And I really had to go deep to find out. Like, even for me, the clothes I wore dictated whether or not I would have impure thoughts. Because if I walked around feeling like I was sexy, like men should look at me, that's what would happen. I would have these impure thoughts. And so I totally changed my wardrobe, everything that I wore. And sometimes I look at some of the things I wore on the outside, because now I only wear them on the inside of my clothing. I am just so embarrassed and ashamed of what I used to wear. Just everything, just how things clung to my body. And when I was walking down the street and a man would stop his car and I'd be angry at him for talking to me the way he did, it's like, I wonder why he talked to you like that, Patrice. Look what you're putting up. He's giving you what you're putting up. He's responding to what you're putting up. And I just had to change so many things about how I thought. I had to renew my mind. And how do we do that? Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11 and verse 15 say, how can a young man or young woman keep her way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Whatever scripture helps you on purity, I would encourage you to memorize it, study it out, become an expert on that scripture, and meditate on it every single time you come to it. Because that's the only thing that's going to change us. It's if our minds are renewed every single day. So once you have a pure heart, like just say you have a pure heart and mind, then what? Because here's the truth of the matter. If you go on vacation, guess how the men are going to be dressed on the beach? I remember being in law school one time, and this man walked up to me and propositioned me for sex. I said nothing to him, but he walked right up to me and asked me to go upstairs to his hotel room with him. So what if you're trying to be pure and it just drops in your lap? Well, the first thing we got to do is not create a situation for it to drop in our lap. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. We all know this one. It says, Ephesians 5, 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So, you know, if we're not supposed to have a hint of sexual impurity, that means that we don't need to create a situation where there may be a hint of sexual impurity, like talking to a brother on the phone at 1 o'clock in the morning. A beauty queen charged Mike Tyson with raping her. Well, one of the defenses was, what were you doing in his room at 2 o'clock in the morning? What, did you go to learn how to read the Bible? Did you go for fashion advice? It doesn't look too good for her, does it? If you're talking to a brother at 1 o'clock in the morning, how do you think it looks? There's a hint. The moment you close the door, and it's only you and a man in that house, there's a hint. I remember before Andrew and I got married, he was moving his things into the house, and when he would go in the house with the things in the car, I would come out of the house. It was a lot of effort to make sure we weren't in the house by ourselves, and then we sat on the step, and then he left, and that was it. And it was like, because the moment our neighbors see us in the house together, you know what they're going to say? Oh, leading the church with Andrew Smith or whatever, yeah, like all the other ministers around here. We had to make sure that we were above reproach. The second thing we got to do is stay in the battle. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. I love this scripture about purity. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. Okay, let me start that over. 2 Kings 11, starting verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Guess what? If you're bathing, you take your clothes off. So she was naked. It's safe to assume that. The woman was very beautiful. Verse 3. And David sent someone to find out about her. Okay, we can stop right there. You know what David's first mistake was? It wasn't even going on the roof. And it wasn't even not looking away when he saw the naked Bathsheba. Because he knew who Bathsheba's husband was, because David and her husband were tight. He was one of David's closest fighting men. So he knew who she was. His first mistake was being out of the battle. Mm-hmm. It says in the time when, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. During this time, the season before the spring was a very rainy one. So after everything had dried up during the spring, all the kings would go to war. I mean, this is just the time. This is just the environment of now. The kings would always be at war. So David knew that he was supposed to be at war. Mm-hmm. But what was he doing? He was in Jerusalem, chilling. On the roof of his palace, looking down at Bathsheba. He was out of the battle. He was idle. How about you? The moment we get idle is the moment the devil has an opportunity to get into our mind.
Yep.
Well, the third thing that we got to do is we got to flee from sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Well, let's take a look at Genesis 39 because we're going to look at a man who fled from sin. That was 1 Corinthians 6:18 that talks about fleeing from sexual immorality. But why not? We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to look at Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now, a lot of you guys already know this story. Let's just take a little look at it. Let's start in verse 6b, the second part of verse 6. It's a different paragraph. So Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 6b, it says, Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Okay, somebody's in trouble. Verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. Let's jump down to verse 11. One day when he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was inside, she caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Okay, Joseph was valiant. Joseph was awesome. Joseph fled from sin, but Joseph was in a house with a woman by himself. He should have never went in that house. Now, it's an awesome point to see that he fled from sin. Joseph wasn't thinking. Look, I don't know. It says none of the household servants, nobody was in the house except for him and Potiphar's wife. We got to be aware of our surroundings at all times. Because if we're not, the devil is looking for a way to trap us. So how do we make sure that we keep pure? Well, in the book of Job, Job says something very promising that can help us. Job chapter 31, we're going to look at verse 1. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Well, the concept here is clear. I think as women, we need to make a covenant with our eyes and with our minds not to look lustfully at anyone.